Thank you so much for that amazing time of worship. And I am honored and excited to introduce the four speakers who have grown up here at Shepherd Church. To start us off, we have Christian Clark. Christian graduated from Bible College a year ago and is now doing ministry in the LA area. Then we're going to have Jesse Bierling, who works with a Christian organization that supports foster children and their families. Then Derek Lopez is going to speak. He's going to Ozark Christian College, the best Bible college in the whole entire world. And he's preaching weekly in Missouri. So he flew out here just to be with us this weekend. And to close us off, we have Callie Smith, who grew up here at Shepherd, came through our youth ministry, and is now in college herself. So we're so blessed to have them with us today. And they're going to bring us a word on how to leave a legacy that pulls people towards Jesus. Like Jeff said a couple weeks ago, a legacy is like a wake that follows behind you. Everybody leaves a legacy. And the interesting thing about a legacy or a wake is it's bigger than you ever were, and it affects more people and more generations than you ever thought it would. Your actions today will affect generations of people who follow behind you. You will leave a legacy. So the question I want you to think about today is not, how will you leave a legacy? Everybody leaves a legacy. But a better question is, what kind of legacy will you leave? Will you leave a legacy that pulls people towards Jesus, or one that pushes them away? So today our speakers are going to be teaching from Hebrews chapter 11 on how to leave a legacy that pulls others towards Jesus. A little background on Hebrews chapter 11. It's this chapter where the author of Hebrews just lists all these names of people who left legacies that brought people towards Jesus and left legacies with God. So all of our speakers, they looked through all the names, and there's a lot of them, and they chose a person that stuck out to them, and then they looked into their background. They looked into specifically the story that the Hebrew author elevated them for, and they're going to be looking at the lives of Noah, Abraham, Moses, and Rahab to pull a principle to teach us how to leave a legacy that pulls others towards Jesus.
I would like to start with a question. Would you believe me if I told you I was holding 7 diamonds in my hand? Do you believe me? Right now, I'm going to make you decide on whether you believe me or not. I'm going to make you choose if you believe in something that you cannot see. So if you're sitting next to someone, I want you to tell them. Now that you've decided and made a choice on whether you believe me or not, well, you should have. Because I'm actually holding my wife's wedding ring. I can't believe she actually trusted me with this thing. You see, in that moment, though, I made you decide on whether you believed in something that you could not see. Because as you see, in Hebrews 11:1, it says this. It says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for, but certain of what we do not see. I'm going to say that again. It says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for, but certain of what we do not see. Did you get it? Did you see it? After the Hebrews writer writes this, he then goes on to list 15 more people. This is what we call the Hall of Fame of Faith. And amongst those people, the first big name we see is Noah. What do you think about when you hear Noah? Do you think of the flood? Do you think of the ark? Do you think about the faith that Noah would have had to have in that time? See, the story of Noah is this, is that the world was so full of sin that God decided to fill the world with water. So he's going to send rain for the very first time to cleanse it and save one family, and that's Noah's. At this time, rain had never come, but he was going to send it to fill the earth to cleanse it. I mean, think about the faith that Noah would have had to have in that time. Imagine him coming home to his wife. He's like, hey, honey, I had a talk with God today, and he's given our family a small project, well, a kind of big one, and he wants us to build a really, really big boat, like 100 times the size of our house, and then all these animals are going to come live on it with you and me and our kids and their wives. Oh, I know we don't live by the ocean. That's okay. Water's going to fall from the sky. No, I'm not drunk. I have faith. Noah had faith in the things that he could not see. But you see, Noah's family was probably not the only people to question him or even ridicule him. They would have been in this town where the buildings were not very big. But Noah received very specific instructions on how to build the ark. So you would see the ark from all the way across town. These people in the town, they would look at him and they would look at him and probably be like, oh, that's the crazy boat guy. Oh, that's the guy that thinks water's gonna fall from the sky. Oh, that's the guy that thinks the world's gonna end. Oh, that's the guy that thinks judgment's coming. Does it sound familiar? Because it should. Because this is us. But you see, despite this, Noah keeps going. Noah keeps his faith in the things that he could not see. And he keeps building the ark, and he finishes, and as he puts the last nail into the ark, animals start to show up. I don't know how it happened, but I can imagine them parading through town, the townspeople seeing these exotic animals walk by, and they walk one by one onto the ark. And as soon as they finish getting onto the ark, the doors shut, and then the rain begins to fall. Well, actually, the first day, there was no rain. Day two, there's still no rain. Day three, there's still no rain. A clear sky. The town is starting to gather out front. They're looking at the ark and saying, no, where is your God? Day four, there's still no rain. Day five, there's still no rain. Day six, it's probably getting a little tense inside the ark, saying, Noah, if there's no rain tomorrow, we're leaving. We're moving towns. But on day seven, the rain begins to fall, the ark begins to rise, and Noah's legacy of faith is established. But what does that mean for us? What does that mean for us today? You see, this is us. This story is our story. Because every day, we have to have faith in the things that we cannot see, just like Noah did. So the next time you're at school or you're being ridiculed for your faith, in that moment, you have to decide, do I believe in a God that I cannot see? The next time you're at home and you're feeling alone or you have anxiety or you're feeling trapped, in that moment, you have to decide, do I believe in a God that I cannot see? The next time your family is questioned about how you spend your money or where you spend your time, in that moment, you have to decide, do I believe in a God that I cannot see? It's in those moments, it's in that moment that Noah's legacy is shouting out at us. It's shouting at us saying, have faith, even though you cannot see. At the beginning, I started off with a question. Would you believe me if I told you I was holding 7 diamonds in my hand? Now I end with a question. Will you have faith in a God that you cannot see?
What a powerful question about Noah's great faith, but I do need to say this. While Noah might not have seen God, God did tell Noah exactly how high, how wide, how long to build that ark, and exactly what was going to happen. But Abraham, the hero of faith that I'm going to tell you about, Abraham receives no instructions for his legacy. Let's look to Hebrews. Verse 8 says, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Now, I know better than to compare myself to Father Abraham, you know, the patriarch of multiple world religions. Oh, but I do know what it's like to step into the unknown. So last year, I started graduate school, moved to a new place, and let's just say that after 4 long days in the program, I did the most millennial thing ever and dropped out of grad school. I had no job. No plan, but a whole lot of optimism and trust that God would lead the way to my new legacy. Sound familiar? Yeah, it's a page right out of Abraham's story. God calls Abraham to leave his family, his culture, everything that's familiar to him behind, and with this big request, God provides no address. Imagine someone pulls up to you in their car, rolls down the window and says, hey, get in the car, we're going for a ride. You ask, where are we going? He responds, oh, don't worry about it. Maybe offers you some candy. Just get in the car. In this moment, do not get in the car. In the movies, this is where the murders happen. But in Abraham's story, this is what God does. God provides no address, no destination, no GPS. He just says, have faith, Abraham, follow me, and Abraham does. And thousands of years later, Jesus, he says the same thing to his disciples. He says, come follow me. And they do. And that's impressive because, can I be honest? That is not often how I respond. I want the GPS, I want the address, I want the destination. And when I'm not given those things, if you're anything like me, maybe you feel a heaviness in your chest, anxiety, not a huge desire to get in the car and follow God. But I hear God say, Jesse, have faith, follow me. Just take one step and then the next and keep walking with me, and suddenly you'll find yourself in this place and you won't even know how you got there. And that's the result of faith, because faith is following. So Abraham, he takes his first step of faith, and where does that lead him? Let's look to Hebrews again. Verse 12 says, and so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. Wow, that's a lot of legacy. And I bet Abraham thought that he would take his first step of faith and walk right out onto the seashore. You know, right into his legacy of children and grandchildren as numerous as the stars in the sky. No. It is 25 years before even an ounce of this promise comes true. But finally, Isaac is born. Abraham's 100 years old, and Isaac is born. Isaac is not only his son, but his legacy. The first generation of a great lineage to come. But then, God asks the unthinkable. Abraham is asked to sacrifice his son too, his legacy. Through Abraham, I hear God say, do you trust me with your legacy? Ever since high school, I've known my legacy was for foster care. So after my little detour last year, the Lord led me back to this. And now part of my job is to walk alongside teen girls that have been trafficked for sex, our modern-day slavery, because 80% of these girls spent time in foster care. So I'm talking with one of these girls. Let's call her Grace. She's bold and beautiful and only 15 years old. And she looks me in the eyes one day in class and she says, Jesse, sometimes I miss juvie because at least prison was safe and I knew it was gonna happen. My heart broke and I wondered what would happen to her legacy. But what I know about God is he is close to the brokenhearted. And an hour later, Grace, she had her arms wrapped around one of the other younger teen girls in the program, encouraging her, don't run away back into your old lifestyle. So here I am in the corner of the room weeping as I watch God's redemptive power do its work right before my eyes, because this girl, she took her first step. So what's your first step? Feeling overwhelmed? The Lord qualifies you. Are you hurt or heartbroken? Jesus is your healer. Maybe you feel restless, ashamed of your past, or just not good enough, and you know God has called you higher. It is time to step forward. But most importantly, maybe you've been hearing that small voice calling you to come and leave it all behind. That's the voice of the Spirit whispering in your ear. All you have to do is take one step right into the outstretched arms of Jesus, which are ready and waiting to receive you. You just have to step. God's got this. Me, I might only be 23 years old, but I can confidently say, when I look back on these 23 years, I have seen too much of God not to follow him, and you can too. like Abraham, just take that first step of faith and watch how God will transform your legacy for his glory, because faith is following.
Amen, amen. Jesse, thank you so much for that awesome story. Well, hey, Shepherd Church, my name is Derek Lopez, and yes, that is how you spell my name, D-E-R-I-E-C-K. I used to always have to teach my teachers how to pronounce my name. They used to say, is there a Dariac in the class? Is there a Dariac? And I would raise my hand, and I would say, that's me. It's Derek. And one day I asked Mom, you know, Mom, why did you call me Derek? Why did you choose to spell my name that way? And my mom, she looked me in the eyes, and she said, well, son, I wanted you to be unique. I wanted people to remember you. The character I get to share with you guys today in Hebrews 11, he too has a unique name. His name means drawn from the water. And I promise you, the second that I say his name, instantly a picture is going to pop into your brain. So are you ready? Moses. Moses. Now, what did you think of? Did you think of the burning bush? Did you think of the movie The Prince of Egypt when he's asking Pharaoh, let my people go? Do you think of the time when he's leading Israel through the Red Sea? Or are you thinking of Charlton Heston holding the Ten Commandments? Now, my younger audience, you have no idea who that is, and that is totally okay. But you can't say Moses' name without thinking of the legacy that he leaves behind. But can you believe that Moses, the Hebrew writer, he doesn't talk about anything when it comes to Moses? But can I show you really quickly what he does choose to say? He says this in verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So he says, no, I won't be Pharaoh's grandson. So why is that such a big deal? Well, refusing Pharaoh meant refusing the lifestyle and the privileges that would have came with being a part of his family. Let's place ourselves in his shoes really quickly. From the moment you woke up, everything that you saw was yours, no questions asked. You want to take an all-out shopping spree in the Gucci store? Go ahead. You want to do a vacation in Dubai every weekend? You can do that. I know you have a Rolls Royce in your garage, but hey, it's not as fast as that Lamborghini. And again, none of these are bad things. But would you refuse these things so that you could choose your God? Would you do it? Would I do it? Imagine giving all of this up. And so if he refuses this, what does he choose? Well, it says it here in verse 25. It says, he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Why would he do that? I mean, seriously, why would he do that? Why would you give up living in the palace to go and live in the slums? Why would you give up dining every single night with the king to go and be with the oppressed and the broken? Why would you do that? I mean, I can promise you, Disney's not making this movie. This is Aladdin backwards. But you know what the Word of God says? The Word of God says this in verse 26. It says this, he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ, catch this, as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. He was looking ahead to his reward. At this time, it would have been very popular for the pharaohs to build these giant pyramids, and you can go to Egypt today and look at them. And these pyramids, they would have been for them and for their families, and they would have stored all of their possessions and all of their wealth in them, because they believed that all of it would carry over with them into the afterlife. But Moses refused that. He said, no, I don't need you to build me a pyramid, because I believe that my God has already prepared a place for me in heaven. It was easy for him to refuse what was in this world because he was looking ahead to his reward. So Shepherd Church, what are you looking ahead towards? Is it our graduations, our job promotions, our retirements? I mean, I know we're all looking ahead towards a day when we don't have to worry about COVID-19 restrictions. And that's all good. Or are we looking ahead towards the return of Christ? Are we looking ahead towards the day that we get to be reunited with our Heavenly Father? What are you looking ahead towards? Verse 26 says this. Verse 27, I mean. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. I don't know who your Pharaoh may be. I don't know what your Egypt may look like, but I promise you, it does not compare to our God. See, Moses, he refuses a king he could see so that he could choose a God that he couldn't. Before he could lead the nation of Israel, he has to refuse the kingdom of Egypt. Before he could set the people free, he had to refuse the privileges of the palace. He chose to be mistreated in this life because he knew that in the next, he would live forever in peace with his God. Who would have thought that the boy that was drawn from the water would eventually lead the people through the water? But more importantly, guys, as Christians, we get to understand Jesus in a way that Moses never could, because we have this. We have our Bibles, and we have a complete New Testament, and we get to see his life lived out. But can I show you this one last verse? And it's found in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and it says this: "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." Moses wrote that. Moses wrote that, and that was a promise. A promise by God that the Messiah would one day come. And if that promise was enough for Moses, and if that promise was enough for Israel, then what more do we need? How many more excuses do we need? Because we have it all. He gave us everything. We get to see the miracles. We get to see the love he poured out. We get to see the broken lives that he restored. But more importantly, we get to see a death on a cross. A death for you and a death for me. So what more do we need? Because we have it all. What will it take for you to refuse your Pharaoh, to leave your Egypt and choose him? And so if there's anything that Moses teaches us, it's this. To leave a legacy of faith requires a faith to refuse your Egypt and choose your God. And that, Shepherd Church, will be our challenge.
Wow, those were all such powerful stories about the heroes of faith. So now that we've heard all about Abraham, Noah, and Moses, the true superstars of the Old Testament, I have the privilege of telling you the story of a prostitute. Yeah, you heard that right. Amongst the list of the well-known heroes of faith, the author of Hebrews decides to give an honorable mention in verse 31 to a prostitute by the name of Rahab. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. So to set the scene for this story, I want us to take a second to put ourselves in the character's shoes. What do you think it felt like to be Rahab the prostitute? Imagine the stares of disgust and judgment as she stands at the corner of the street. The snide comments of those around her scorning her behavior. I can't believe she showed up here. Rahab must have felt dirty, worthless, nothing more than an object. She didn't look in the mirror and see a temple. She saw a brothel. She didn't view herself as daughter of the king. She was queen of the one-night stand. You see, sex has the power to create a life or destroy a life. I believe that Rahab's misuse of sex was killing her from the inside out. And do you want to know why I think that? Because my experience with sexual assault almost destroyed me. See, it's easy for me to put myself in Rahab's shoes because I've experienced the stares, have heard the whispers, and have felt worthless. But God turned my suffering into my strength, which is why I'm standing here today, and I believe that he will do the same for you. If you have faith and follow God into the unknown, he will welcome you into his kingdom with loving arms, and he will change your legacy, just like he changed Rahab's legacy, and just like he's changing mine. So now let's go back 4,000 years to Joshua chapter 2. At this point in time, Moses had just died, and Joshua was selected to lead the Israelites into the promised land. So Joshua decides to send two spies into the giant walled city of Jericho. Now the spies needed somewhere to hide, so where did they go? The house of Rahab. Out of all the homes and all the people in the city of Jericho, why did the spies wander into Rahab's house? Scholars say that it's because Rahab was used to having strangers in her home, if you know what I mean. But I think that it's because where people saw someone worthless, God saw someone worth saving. See, the beautiful thing about our God is that he sits with the outcasts of society and he invites them into his kingdom. He welcomes those with mental illness and those who are survivors of abuse. Or maybe you're a part of LGBTQ+ and you've been marginalized or discriminated against. Maybe you felt outcasted to society, your family, maybe even a church. I want you to know that God wants a relationship with you too. Our God, where the world may exclude people, he embraces them. That's the thing that amazes me about Rahab's story. She was living a messed up life and she had the scars to show for it, but God didn't see her sin. He didn't see her scars. He saw a little spark of faith. And it makes me think that maybe we don't always need this enormous faith that can move mountains. Maybe all we need is a mustard seed of faith, as a friend of mine would say. A spark of faith like Rahab, and we can watch God rewrite our legacies from there. So now that we understand Rahab's background, we can dive into Hebrews 11, verse 31. But what still raises confusion is why Rahab is even included in the chapter. On social media, we post the highlights of our lives, the perfect, slightly face-tuned selfie, our gourmet meals and family gatherings. No one posts their arguments with their husband or wives. We don't tweet about our depression. We don't Snapchat our insecurities. But that's kind of what the author of Hebrews does by including Rahab. You have all these pictures of the remarkable heroes of faith, Abraham, Noah, Moses. But then you scroll down to an unfiltered picture of Rahab. Don't you think that the author of Hebrews does this to show that God can use even the most ugly and unfiltered aspects of our lives and transform it into a beautiful legacy? Maybe you relate to Rahab the most out of everyone on that list. I know I do. You know the hardest part about preaching this message wasn't writing the sermon? It was the fact that I felt so unworthy, like I was too broken and too sinful to even try and tell people about God. But then I talked to my mom, and she said, "Callie Kennedy Smith, does God make mistakes?" No. At least not from what I've heard. So then why would he start with you? And guys, I'm here to tell you the same thing. You aren't a mistake. It's not too late for God to use you. Your sin isn't too big. Your past isn't too dark. Rahab was a prostitute and she started over. You can start over too. It doesn't matter if you're battling an addiction, if you're struggling with your faith, or if you come from a broken home. God will still use you to do incredible things because our God, he doesn't choose the qualified. He qualifies the chosen and he gives them a new legacy. Before I run out of time, I realize that there's one thing I forgot to tell you about Rahab. She's mentioned in another list in the book of Matthew. She's in the genealogy of Jesus. Yeah, Rahab the prostitute, she's in the lineage of Jesus Christ, and we get a glimpse of that in her story. The spies exited Rahab's house by climbing down a scarlet robe through a window. Think about it. The image of a blood-red robe hanging from a window. I believe that the scarlet robe that saved the life of Rahab is woven throughout the rest of the Bible until it reaches its end at Jesus Christ, whose scarlet blood would save our world. My prayer today would be for you to make the choice to stand in faith like Rahab and place your faith in the scarlet blood of Jesus Christ, because that is the legacy we all want to leave.
Thank you all so much for your powerful messages on legacy. I love you all and I'm proud to know you. And their stories, they remind me of a pastor that I know. He was walking through a mall once and he saw two girls and he felt God was calling him to invite them to church. So he went over, he invited them to church and they said yes. And then they actually showed up to church and he preached a gospel message. And their first weekend at church, they accepted Jesus and they were baptized. And they continued going to that church. And a couple years later, one of those young girls graduated high school. And that preacher said, "You're supposed to go into ministry. You need to go to Bible college." And she said, "Okay, I'll go. And she went off to Bible college, and while she was there, she met a young man, and they fell in love. They got married, and they started in ministry together. And that couple is still in ministry to this day. They had two daughters that grew up to love the Lord and a son who went into ministry. That pastor pulled a whole entire family together that loved Jesus. And that pastor was Pastor Dudley, and that young woman was my mom. It's crazy for me to think about the fact that I wouldn't even be here. I wouldn't exist if Dudley didn't lead my mom to Jesus and then send her to Bible college where she met my dad. But he did. And because he did, he pulled a family that loves Jesus together. That is a legacy that pulls generations of people towards Jesus. But what kind of legacy are you gonna leave? For your kids, for your grandkids, your coworkers, your friends, what kind of legacy are you gonna leave? Today, if while you were listening to this message, you thought to yourself, I wanna leave a legacy like those people in the Bible. I want to leave a legacy that changes generations. I want to leave a legacy that has faith and peace, even in the unseen, and has faith to move forward in big plans, even when I don't know all the details of what's next. If you want to have the faith to refuse your addictions and refuse the pleasures of the world so you can follow Jesus, you can do that today. Or maybe you relate to that story of Rahab. And the legacy you've been leaving, it's broken. Today, through the forgiveness and through the blood of Jesus, you can be forgiven and you can start a new legacy. If you were impacted by this sermon at all today, we want you to reach out and text Jesus to the number on this screen. And we have pastors who are ready and available to pray with you, be there for you, and give you some godly guidance on what's next in your life. So from all of us, please reach out. We'd love to hear from you. We'd love to pray for you. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for this powerful weekend. Thank you that we've gotten to see on this stage through worship and through the message, the fruit of so many people's legacies, Dudley's legacies, these parents' legacies, but also the Bible teachers, the school teachers, the family friends that poured into everybody's life. God, thank you for the people who built into everybody on stage today and is building into everybody through this church, God. God, I pray that every person listening becomes a person who builds legacies that pull people towards you. And I pray that if anybody was listening and they felt like they needed to reach out, I pray that they pick up their phone and they text Jesus to the number on that screen before I end this prayer. God, thank you for everything you do. We love you. In your name I pray, amen. Thank you so much for joining us this weekend. I love you all, and hopefully we'll see you soon.